It was a tense night. She knew she had to tell her parents the truth. But how could she? After all they've taught her, how could she disappoint her parents and tell them the reason, the real reason, why she had been feeling so sick? It's because she was pregnant. After talking with her boyfriend and his parents, she knew there was only one thing to do. She liked his parents. They accepted her for who she was. She felt that she could trust them, or at least so she thought. She was troubled by their lack of faith in God, but she was tired of being criticized by her parents, tired of feeling marginalized. So, she listened to them, and off to Planned Parenthood they went. They assured her that no one would ever know, that it was her right of choice. But that was only the beginning of her troubles. Now, her guilt-ridden conscience could not bear what she has done. Her boyfriend would eventually leave her for someone else. His parents blamed her for all the troubles they had. She felt all alone. Now she was attempting the only answer that she could see. She had failed twice, but this time she was actually getting closer to formulating a plan that would end it all. Stories like this, unfortunately, are not that uncommon. Here's a look at the numbers. A study conducted in Wales on over 400,000 women between 1991 and 1995 found that women who had abortions were 225% more likely to commit suicide. That's a lot. That's a lot of women feeling hopeless. Please listen, you don't have to do this. No matter what you're feeling on the inside, there is hope for you. No matter what you've gone through, there is hope for you. The title of this message is Abstain from Lust. Abstain from Lust. From our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. It's a pretty straightforward proposition, isn't it? Don't sin. Abstain from lust. And what I find interesting about this passage, these two verses we're going to look at this morning, as I read the passage, as I read the text of Scripture, it's not really focusing on what you should do, although it's saying abstain from lust. It's not really saying how you should do it, and I really like the how. It's not saying make no provision for the flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's a lot of passages that deal with how to abstain from lust. And I like the how. I like the process. The focus of this passage is why. Why? Why should you, as a Christian, abstain from lust? Why? And if you understand why, the what, the how, and the when, You'll find that you'll understand those things pretty quick. So this morning we're going to look at three reasons why we should abstain from fleshly lusts. Turn with me, 1 Peter, as we're going through this wonderful book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Three reasons why we must, why we should, why it's imperative, why it's essential that we should abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And the first reason is because we are, the church is beloved. Beloved. This is written to the church. This command is given to the church. Beloved, you are sojourners. You are pilgrims. 1 Peter 1 opens up to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ to you. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He's saying you are beloved. You are beloved. God has loved you. How has God loved you? Peter opens up. He has loved you by causing you to be born again. By giving you life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been given a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're beloved. God has given His word. You believed His word. God has given His Son. He rose from the dead. And because of the life of Christ, His church is given that life. You are beloved. Beloved, you are blessed through trials. 1 Peter 6 through 9. He tests us. He takes us through hard times. We know that He brings us through hard times. That the testing our faith would reveal something. That it is faith in Christ that is the most important thing. More than anything else. There's nothing more important than this genuine faith we have in Jesus Christ. So God gives us trials so that the genuineness of our faith may be revealed. So He loves us through trials. He loves us by giving us Himself. We are called to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. We are beloved in that we get to participate. We get to partake of the holiness of God. We spend some time talking about what it means that God is holy and that we are to be holy in all our conduct because He Himself is holy. We are beloved because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not with a physical redemption, but a precious redemption by the very blood of Jesus Christ. We are beloved because we have been purified in our souls in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. We have been given the word of God. We've been given the eternal seed of God's truth. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Beloved, this is the word that we have. This is the gospel, the word of God. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, we lay aside all malice and envy and hypocrisy and deceit and evil speaking as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So the church has been given the word of God. We are beloved by God. He has caused us to be born again. He blesses us through trials. He calls us to be holy. He gives us the eternal seed of His word that we might live by the word of God. That we may live by faith in this precious book. When everything else is perishing around us, those who believe the word of God are flourishing because our hope, our salvation, our identity is found not in ourselves but in the word of God. We are beloved because He has called us to be His people and placed us in His church, placed us in His body, coming to Him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men but chosen by God and precious. And we are called living stones. Taking the temple analogy. A temple whose purpose was to be the dwelling of God in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we are not gathering in that physical structure, but we, the people of God, in the new covenant are that people. It's all about the dwelling of God among his people. Peter picks up that image of the temple and says, you come to that living stone, Christ, coming to the living stone, rejected by men, precious in the sight of God, and ye all believers are like little stones being built up into a spiritual house to be the dwelling of God, as the people of God, to offer up the spiritual sacrifice of praise. The world rejects this, doesn't get it. Rejected indeed by men. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So it's on the heels of this identity that believers are identified as the people of God. We are identified as the true temple of God. We are identified as living saints, living stones, because of the resurrection of the dead. Peter now makes his ethical appeal, makes an appeal to our conscience, makes an appeal to our faith, based on our identity that we are beloved. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, beloved, beloved, I beg you, as this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. This world is not your home. Remember, you're just passing through. You're sojourners. You're the elect pilgrims. As he opened up in chapter 1. This is not your home. Don't be distracted by the world. Don't be distracted by the lusts that are in the world. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. You're just passing through. So based on this true reality of your identity in Christ, he lays now this imperative right for the church. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Here's the command. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What does it mean to abstain? Get away from. Get as far away as you can. Remove. Reject. Don't pay attention to. Ignore. Abstain. Do not participate in. Do not mess around with. Do not play around with. Proverbs 4:13-15 has a good image of what this abstaining life looks like. Verse 13 says of Proverbs 4, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. And then it lists a series of commands. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That Proverbs 4:15 is a wonderful verse that really gives some more description to what it means to abstain from fleshly lusts. It means to avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So when fleshly lusts come, and what are fleshly lusts? Fleshly lusts are the lusts, the feelings, the strong emotions that still reside in a believer's body, in this self, your sinful desires. He's writing to the beloved. He's writing to the church. And he's telling the church, those who have been born again, they still have fleshly lusts in this body. The church has not been glorified yet. That doesn't happen until we meet Christ face to face in heaven. We're not glorified yet. We're being sanctified. We have these lusts. And he's telling believers to abstain from these sinful feelings. Avoid them. Pass by. Don't pay attention to them. This is the command. Why? Because you're beloved. Why? Because you're just sojourners. You're just passing through. This is a very clear command. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning by abstaining from your sin. Well, that sounds kind of simplistic, doesn't it? But it's very important that Peter, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expects the believers to believe this. He expects the believers to understand this. He expects believers to be able to do this. That when there is a door of evil that opens, right? And how does it open in your flesh? You feel it. Everybody tracking with me. Has anybody here ever felt the feeling of fleshly lusts in your body? Has anyone ever felt that? Raise your hand. Okay. Has anyone here never, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know. I've never felt the feeling to sin. If you've never felt the feeling to sin, please raise your hand. Because we want to talk to you. Okay. Everybody, right? So everybody here, we're all on the same page, right? Do I have to keep trying to illustrate this? Or do I have your attention? Okay, how many illustrations do I need for this, right? You're my illustration. You know what I'm talking about. We all know what it feels like to feel the flesh saying, or wah, or woo, right? All kinds of emojis you could put there. For the flesh. Now, that's the flesh. Here's the command. Abstain. Don't walk after. Don't walk in. Don't open the door. When you feel that feeling, do not open the door to that emotion, to engage in that emotion, to continue in that emotion, to indulge in that emotion, to be feeling that feeling, to walk in those thoughts, to believe that lie, to embrace that hook. That's the command. Has anyone ever had a time when you felt like sinning, but you didn't? Has anyone ever done that? Has anyone ever abstained from the flesh? So we all have done that. We have felt like sinning, right? But we didn't. And what's interesting is that when we feel this feeling to sin, sometimes we feel it, right? And it kind of grows a little bit. And then when we really see what it is, when we really acknowledge, well, I couldn't do that, at some point we say, well, I can't do that. Okay. Let's just pick murder. Murder starts with what? What is the feeling of murder? Anger. It's anger. So we get angry with someone. Let's say it's another person in your family. And we get angry with somebody in our family, and there's a slight frustration. There's a slight irritation. And that slight irritation builds to some anger. And that anger builds, let's say, some initial expression. Maybe raising the voice, right? Maybe. And if you follow on that track of that feeling, what does anger lead to? Anger leads to murder. Well, I would never murder my, right? I'm not going to murder them. Abstain from the feelings that get there. So at some point, we will abstain. At some point, we say, I can't do that. Peter is saying, abstain from the feeling. Abstain from the fleshly lusts. And he gives us the second reason. First reason is your identity in Christ. You're beloved. Second reason to abstain. Again, he develops the why. Why should we abstain? Abstain from fleshly lusts. And then he does something that our lusts don't do for us. Our lusts don't tell us this. He tells us what the end game of our lusts are. And the end game of our lusts are to kill us. Abstain from fleshly lusts who war against your soul. Your lust wants to kill you. What is the soul? It's your life. So he says, this is why you should abstain from carnal desires, from sinful desires, because your carnal desires are waging war against your life. Your carnal desires want to kill you. What's the goal of a war? To steal, to kill, destroy. Your lust wants to wage war, and the wages of sin is death. They want to conquer you. They want to destroy you. They want to do everything to kill you. Let me ask you. If you knew, let's say 8 o'clock at night. You hear a knock on the door. You go to your door. You look through the peek hole. There's a person there, growling. He holds up his knife. I'm going to kill you and your family. And he's knocking. Burr, burr, burr. Let me in. I'm going to kill you and your family. You as a father, you as a mother, you as a child, what would you do? What would you do? For real, what would you do? There's someone knocking on the door. I'm going to kill you! And he holds up a bloody knife. Arr! And he's starting to kick the door down. What would you do? Thank you for answering the question. I guarantee you wouldn't just go sit back down in your chair and pick up your book or get on your iPhone. Would you? Do I really have to tell you what you should do? Do I really have to sit here and say, if there's a guy that wants to kill you holding up a bloody knife trying to kick down the door to murder you, do I have to tell you what you should do? If you know why, you know what to do. And you know how to do it. You're going to call. I mean, you need to have wisdom. But you might call 911. Right? You might put on the full armor of God. You might get your armor. Right? Spiritually speaking, you're going to pray. Do I really have to remind you to pray? Your fleshly lusts are coming to kill you. You think you should pray? If there was a guy wanting to kill you, you'd call 911. If a guy was out there wanting to kill you, some of you might get your weapons and go take care of the situation. Right? Spiritually speaking, you'd put on the full armor of God. You're in a war. You're in a war. I don't have any spiritual armor on. The guy comes in. There's nothing. The flesh destroys. You'd put the full armor of God on. You'd be prepared for battle. You'd know what to do. You'd call. You'd pray. You'd put the full armor of God on. You would get out of there. You would do something to run, to flee, to get out of the situation. You'd either attack, you'd run, you'd flee, right? I guarantee this is what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't go to the door and think, would you like to come in? You wouldn't go to the door and start unlocking it. Yeah, but it might be exciting if I let him in. See, this would be, maybe you're sitting in your house kind of bored. I'm kind of bored tonight, and this would be exciting. This would be an adrenaline rush, wouldn't it? So you know, you're not, you know, I know the wages of sin is death, but I just think I want to have a little fun here tonight. I'm kind of tired. I'm not interested in calling anybody. Kind of do this myself. I'm going to go and just start unlocking it. Let's just see. I don't really want him to come in. I have the little chain lock thing, but I'm just gonna open it a little bit. You know, 3 inches. Roar! He gets his hand in, sticks his hand in there. Ooh, this is exciting. Now he's trying to grab me. You know, the little chain's holding, and his hand's in there. Well, this is kind of exciting, but this guy could be dangerous, so maybe I shouldn't do this. But my Bible's just so boring. You know, people at the church don't really care for me. This guy, he is giving me attention, right? People really don't give me attention. I mean, this guy really wants to see me. So maybe this is better than the Christians that are rejecting me. Right? Look how, I do want to see you. Yeah, I would like to spend some time with you. And so you kind of maybe just kind of go up to the door and, sir, can you please put your knife down? Sure. I'll put the knife down. He puts the knife down. you mind if I let you in? We could just maybe just talk a little bit. Do you have to kill me? No, I don't have to kill you right now. So you let the murderer in. I'm just kind of lonely. I'd like to talk with you a little bit. Is that what you would do? Only if you're what? Deceived. Only if you're insane. Only if you're a fool. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Angela Hammond was talking on the payphone, this is a true story, with her fiancé, and saying how there was a suspicious truck that kept driving around the block. Her fiancé was coming to rescue her, to pick her up. Then the truck parks near her, where the payphone was, and the man gets out and starts looking all around with his flashlight as if he's lost something. Then he confronts Angela and abducts her. Her fiancé heard all of this on the other line and immediately got in his car to drive where Angela was. When doing so, he drove past the guy in the truck, and Angela was screaming his name for help. He followed the truck for a while when his transmission got messed up and the man got away. Angela was never seen or heard from again. True story. What would you do if someone falls into sin? Fall into sin. What if you're falling into sin? What did Angela do? She's screaming for help. Do you really have to tell someone what to do? Is it really that hard to figure out? These are tragic stories. In the physical, we can see it. How about in the spiritual? Can you see it in the spiritual? How many times does lust come knocking on the door of your heart and you open the door? It's waging war against your soul. It's killing you. How many times have people in the church been drug away by temptation? Some of them I have not seen again. There's people that have come through here. I have not seen them again. There's people we meet on the street. Never seen them again. They get taken away by their lust, by their sin from within. It's a war that is waged from within, a war that is waged against your soul, the life that you have. This is written to Christians. This happens to Christians. When you understand why you should abstain, you'll know how to do it. Right? When you understand why, when you understand this verse, if you believe this verse. In 1921, the Gruber family, as a family, was murdered in Germany. This family saw footprints in the snow leading to their farm, but no footprints out of the farm. So this killer was living in their house for a number of days leading up to the murder. That's kind of eerie, isn't it? A murderer living, it's a true story. A murderer living in your house. Of course, they didn't know there was just these suspicious footprints that were leading in. That's really how this flesh operates. The flesh in our hearts, there is a murderer, a killer, a destroyer within all of us, our flesh, that has one mission to destroy. And one slip where you don't abstain, you lose your life. Do you believe me? Do you believe this passage of Scripture? Wisdom living is taking every step as if it's your last. Abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. How do you know if that anger is not the last slip? How do you know if that lust, that pornography, that might be the last one, and you're done? Guy came out of hiding, killed the whole family. Never found since. This case is still open. Well, this case is not open. This case is closed. We know what destroys the church: lust. The lust of our flesh. And we know the answer. Abstain. We know the command. Abstain. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? No profit. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Lusting, wanting, lusting, wanting, lusting, wanting. It destroys your soul. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, covetousness, all of these things, these desires, they set themselves against the life of Christ that is within us. The desire to fit in, to be like the world, to listen to the things of the world, to do the things of the world, the thoughts of the world, the lying, the greed, the materialism, the sexual immorality, the anger, the murder, the abortions, all of them go together. They're all fueled by one thing: lust, lusts, feelings, the natural man. We all have them. Christianity is a supernatural faith that's given by God to call people out of the world to be holy. That's in contrast to the lust. Peter makes it very clear. The scriptures make it very clear. We are to be holy as he is holy. And that means abstaining from the lusts, the carnal lusts of our flesh. Don't indulge them. If you do, you're putting yourself up in a place for destroying yourself. All who love me, all who reject me, proverbial wisdom, Proverbs 8, love death. You either love life or love death. If you love God, you abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against your soul. When should you abstain from them? The first moment you feel them. Any more than that, you're just trying to unbolt the deadbolt of what is legitimately holding you back from destruction. Legitimately, God's holding us back. He's keeping us from temptation so that we can learn to grow in his grace. So abstain. Do not travel in it. Do not go near it. When you feel it, you run the other way. Flee sexual immorality. You get out of the situation. You move into another place. You call upon the name of the Lord. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There's hundreds of things you can do. But if you understand what's going on, what will you do? By faith, you'll take care of this. You'll mortify the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the mortification of the flesh. Romans chapter 8. So, why should you abstain? Your beloved, your identity, it's who you are. You're beloved. You're sojourners and pilgrims. This is not your world. So don't be caught up in the lust of this world. Second reason, there's a war. And what you're being called to abstain from will kill you. That is the lust of your flesh. That's a good reason to abstain from it, isn't it? Everybody here knows what abstaining looks like, don't you? At some point, you've all abstained. Again, abstinence is not a killjoy. Abstinence is pure joy. You know, the world, of course, they think abstinence is a killjoy, right? Abstinence is pure joy. Why? Because by abstaining, we partake of his holiness. This is for people of faith. People who don't have faith, you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You don't know God. All you have is the lust of your flesh. This is to the church. The church has God. To walk in holiness is joy and grace and mercy. Peter ends, remember, Peter's whole point as he ends this epistle is, this is the grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is not abstinence establishes the grace of God. Abstinence of fleshly lust is what God's grace is all about. Abstinence that's in the heart. Abstinence abstains from fleshly lust that wars against your soul. That's the second reason. The third reason is that you would have an honorable witness. Is your witness. And this is where Peter takes, and verse 12 really sets up the rest of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, when you abstain from fleshly lusts, you have your conduct as honorable. So the only way to have honorable conduct is to abstain from fleshly lusts. When you abstain from your passionate lusts that reside in your body, then it creates in you an honorable conduct. Why? Because fleshly lusts are dishonorable. Giving in to the lust of your flesh, pride, laziness, undisciplined living, selfish living, that's dishonorable, even to the world. The world can see someone who's lazy, just feeding themselves, just wasting their time playing video games, wasting their time looking at pornography, wasting their life living for themselves. It's dishonorable. It's not respectable. So abstinence does create an honorable life. It creates an honorable life. So Peter is saying that your witness depends on you abstaining from these fleshly lusts, these sinful desires, these carnal appetites, so that you may have an honorable conduct. And having an honorable conduct, that will give you an actual witness. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That would be the unbelievers, right? The Gentiles. And this is a key strategy for the church. So the church, to have a believable presentation of the gospel, needs to be believing, needs to be abstaining. So that as the church goes into the world and preaches the gospel and makes disciples, what does the gospel do? Well, the gospel does a lot of things, but one thing the gospel does is it exposes evil. It exposes evil because Jesus said, repent of your what? And believe in me. Repent of your sin. So the gospel is all about Jesus saving men from sin. So the law of God does a good job of defining sin. Jesus does a wonderful job of saving men from sin. He's the only one that can save us from our sin. But part and parcel with the gospel is this exposing of sin. We go into the world and we love people, we live in honorable conduct, but it does expose sin. That's the sin that we've repented of, because that's the sin that Jesus came to save us from. So when the world goes in when the church goes in and becomes this salt and light as it preaches the gospel, sin is exposed. When sin is exposed, when the world's sin is exposed, what does the world do? Does the world say, oh, thank you for exposing my sin? I've been waiting for someone to come and show me how sinful I was and to help me. Is that the typical response of the world? No. Now, that's the supernatural response of those who are being called. But that is not the response of the world. The world says, get out of here! And the world hates it when their sin is exposed. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil. So what does the world do when their sin is exposed? They slander. They slander the church. They slander the gospel. They slander you. They say all kind of evil things against you. So Peter writes, and he says, you need to abstain from fleshly lusts, because then your conduct will be honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, But if you're living an abstinent life, an abstaining life according to the word of God, that even though they will speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, they'll glorify God in the day of judgment. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation. When God comes and visits them, they will remember that your works, your good works, stand as a witness that will bring glory to God. Your good works stand as a shining light that brings glory and honor to God when God holds men to account. That's a good reason to abstain, isn't it? In other words, when they say all things evil against you, you're just a hater. You're just against joy. You're just against love. Well, when you're actually being a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a dedicated person, you're not engaging, as Peter says, in their parties. You're doing the will of God. Why don't you want to come to our parties at work? Why don't you want to curse with us anymore at work? Why don't you want to go along with these jokes in your witness? Why are you exposing these things, right? And they feel rejected, because we do reject the world because we've been chosen by God. We've been given salvation. So the world comes and slanders. Why don't you let your kids run wild like all the other kids? Right, kids? Why don't you just go run wild? Why don't you just have a free-for-all and rebellion? Why don't you go to the Woodstock concert and go crazy, right? What are you, some kind of legalistic jerk? And they'll say all kind of manner of evil against you. But they will. They're watching. They'll observe by your good conduct. They are saying, they may not acknowledge it, but they will acknowledge it. In other words, the truth will be acknowledged. Lying lips are but for a moment, but the truth endures to all generations. That good conduct that you have is not in vain. That good conduct that you have that may be slandered against now, that good conduct that you have will serve to glorify God as a witness when God holds them accountable in the day of visitation. Certainly in the day of judgment, if God may choose to do it before then, show mercy. That's why you should abstain. A lot of dimensions to this thing. And it all hinges on this one command given to you and me, that we abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our soul. The witness of the church depends upon this. If the church internally can believe and be holy, then the church externally can overcome all the obstacles we have. So where does Peter take it next? He takes it and he talks about the church's witness in the world. He talks about how the church is to function and to live out a holy life. In other words, Peter develops the implications of the gospel. Again, you'll see this time and time again with Peter, with Paul. They're developing the implications of the gospel through the imperatives. So they give the indicatives. They give the teaching of who we are in Christ, who the church is, this blood-bought group, this temple, this brotherhood. But then he gives the imperatives of the implications of how this gospel works itself out. And this is how it's to work itself out. This witness is what is needed before a corrupt government. What do we do about a corrupt government? Be holy. Be holy. And that's the next 13 to 17. For this is the will of God, that by doing good they may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. What's the answer for a corrupt state? For the church to do good by showing honor, submission to the government. What about slaves and masters? That Christians would be amazing workers. That they'd have a good testimony in the workplace. Even if their bosses, their masters, are corrupt. Okay? What about in the family? That wives would be submissive to their husbands, even to those who may not obey the word of God. What about husbands? That they would dwell with their wise with understanding, being heirs together of the grace of life. What about this witness in the body? That we would not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but with a blessing. That they may see that there are Christians who may at times insult each other. Why? Because of the lusts that are in our flesh, and we will insult each other. So he's writing to Christians, instead of doing the tit for tat that you're used to, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Don't do the tit for tat, but be a blessing like Jesus did for you. In your home, when you're used to being manipulative, submit to Jesus and love. In the government, in the home, in the church, in suffering, when the gospel is going forward and you may be called to account and you may lose something for Christ. You may actually, God may call you to lose something because you're a Christian. And again, this is not how we in the West typically think of these things. We typically think if I'm a Christian, I should gain something. If I'm a Christian, I should be respected. Well, oftentimes, because you're a Christian, you may lose something. In many countries, you're going to be persecuted. In America, you are going to be spoken against. Okay? You will be spoken against. You might be made fun of. You might lose respect. You might lose something. Right? And so Peter says, in times of suffering, be like Christ. Be like Christ. Learn to do good, even if you're not being treated well. See, all these things are opportunities for our flesh to rear up. I want my rights. I need what I must get what I want. Abstain from fleshly lusts. It's your identity as beloved. It's your peace. They war against your soul. And it's your witness. This is the witness of the church. Whether it be against the government or the family or the assembly itself, this is what we're called to. This life of abstinence, so that we may be experiencing the true grace of God. Let us stand in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two verses that give us insight. We come before you confessing our need. We come before you seeing these verses. We understand these verses. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help me to apply these verses. Help us to apply these verses. Help us to believe these verses. Help us to believe why it is that we are to abstain, that we would no longer believe the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, the lies that are residing in our own flesh, and that we would abstain from these feelings so that we may live a life of holiness and of righteousness and live a life of a witness, because you are God, you are worthy. We pray this in Christ's name.